I don't know whether any of you have ever traveled by car through Japan, but if you have, you will know that when you pull into a filling station in Japan to get your car filled with petrol, there's a little group of Japanese men come running out of the filling station, and they buzz around your car, and one will wipe your windscreen, and one will check your oil, and another will check the water, and see if you have enough water in the bottles to wash your windscreen, and they'll clear out your boot, and they'll do all these things while another fellow is filling the car with petrol. And they're very good at that, and they're very busy. I remember seeing it when we were there, when I was out there preaching. I couldn't get over the busyness of these Japanese men at the filling station just getting your car all fixed up. But I heard a story of a Japanese man pulling into a filling station. A little light was burning in his dashboard, and he was concerned about it. I think it was the oil light. And he asked them to check this and see if everything was right. Well, they came out again, and they went round the car. They cleaned out the boot. They washed the headlights. They washed the windscreen. They checked this, that, and the other thing. But the man drove off, and the light was still burning. And the point of the story is this. They did everything but the thing he wanted them to do. And you know, folks, this morning, as God's people in the church, we're doing so much for God, but the thing that God wants us to do. And the thing that I believe God's looking from you and from me this morning more than anything else is what he got from David here in Psalm 63, longings and desiring for him. The background to this psalm, of course, is quite simple. David was being hounded by his son Absalom. Absalom was trying to take the throne from him, and David had some tough times under Absalom. And he goes out into the Judean desert, and there he's alone. And it's while he's alone, he writes this psalm. And I only want to deal with a little part of it this morning. And the first thing I notice in this psalm is this, the certainty of his relationship with God. If you look at verse 1, he says, "O God, you are my God." Now here's a man speaking about the certainty of his relationship with God. Banished from family, banished from court, banished from the city, banished from the house of God, out in the desert, the inhospitable desert. But one thing David is sure of is his relationship with God. In spite of his adverse circumstances, in spite of the fact that nothing is going his way, David says, "I know that God is my God." Friend, if I were to ask you no other question this morning or go no further in my sermon, can I ask you, dear people here in First Ohakal this morning, can you say personally, "God is my God. He's real to me. Life may have been tough for me and life may still be tough, but God is real to me." This is not a vague, abstract, oblique kind of a statement that David is making here. This is a statement full of assurance. "Oh God, you're my God." I know we live in a world today where we question almost anything and everything. And they tell us you can't be sure. There's no such thing as truth. I want to tell you this morning, men and women, you can be sure that God is your God. David was sure. David didn't know it, but I'm sure if he'd known that great old hymn, he would have been singing it, "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine." He's straightforward here. Unambiguous language is being used. There's real conviction about what this man is saying. There's no ifs or doubts. God is my God. Is that what you can say as you sit in your pew here in this beautiful sanctuary this morning? Can you stand alongside a leader person, the Apostle Paul, as he says, "I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day"? Oh, here's a man speaking about the certainty of his relationship with God. Are you sure? "Oh, but I'm a Presbyterian, and I've been through this, and I do this, and I do that." Friend, these are fine. But is God your God this morning? Is he real? Young people, is he real? Can you say, I have a certainty about my relationship with God? The great preacher C.H. Spurgeon once wrote, he said he had no doubt about his possession of his God. And why should others believe or other believers have any doubt? You see, the atheist today cries, no God. But the Christian cries, my God. John Newton wasn't a very likable fellow in his early days. Anything but it. He wouldn't have been a great companion. But God, in his mercy, took John Newton, changed him, and made him a man of God. Took him from being a slave trader, blasphemous, filthy man, and made him an Anglican minister. But John Newton writes these words, when I was young, I was sure of many things. Now there are only two things of which I am sure. One is that I am a miserable sinner, and the other is that Christ is an all-sufficient Savior. Michael Faraday was a brilliant scientist. He was a distinguished scientist. And when he was coming near death, one of his students went to Faraday one day and said to him, Sir, what are your speculations now? And Faraday replied, I have none. I'm resting on certainties. Friend, are you resting on certainties this morning in relation to God? As far as your soul is concerned, are you resting on certainties? Do you know God? I'm not sure whether I used this personal illustration before, but you know, you can be in the ministry for years, and I spent 50 plus years in the ministry, and you can come across things in your own personal life that you never experienced in those 50 years. And 7 years ago, I suppose now, I came close to death. I was suffering from a thing called septicemia. And if any of you know anything about it, it can be fatal. And I thought it was going to be fatal. And I lay in a hospital ward feeling I was dying. Almost certain I was dying. The phone rang one day beside the bed, and it was my son. I was in Birmingham, by the way. And I lifted the phone, and it was Stephen. And I felt like saying to him, Stephen, son, this is the last time you're going to speak to me. But he didn't say that. Now, obviously, I didn't die. But I want to tell you this, friend, in that time, I had an assurance and no fear, absolutely none. Why? Because I could say like David, O Lord, you are my God. The certainty of his relationship with God. Have you got that certainty? The second thing I want you to notice in this psalm this morning is this, the sincerity of his longing for God. As well as the certainty of his relationship with God, there's the sincerity of his longing for God. Oh, he says, early will I seek thee. Now, biblical scholars argue and debate about this word early. Some say it should be early and some say it should be earnestly. And if you're using a modern version this morning, the NIV, for example, speaks about earnestly will I seek you. Now, I'm not particularly concerned what word you choose. I'm just simply saying that here in this word and here in this psalm, we see the sincerity of this man's longing for God. Oh, I can't get enough of you, as one translator puts it. I can't get enough of you. Christian people, this morning, is that where you're at? As we face a world that's going to hell, a world that's blowing itself apart, a world this morning that could be on our doorstep in terms of even more vigorous terrorism than we have ever known. I wonder, is there a longing, a sincerity, or a longing in your soul for God this morning? Maybe you've never been converted. Maybe you've never been born again. I wonder, is something being started in your life and you're saying, I long for God? Or maybe you are a Christian and you know you're not where God wants you to be. And this morning, like the psalmist, you're saying, oh, God, I want to earnestly seek you. the sincerity of his longing for God. Earnestly will I seek you. Let me tell you this, friend, the God that I'm speaking about this morning waits to be wanted. He's waiting to be wanted. He longs for you, and here's the psalmist saying, oh, I long for God. Graham Kendrick has written a lovely hymn. It's in Mission Praise, and we sing it. In fact, I think I heard it sung on the radio this morning on the way over here, All I Once Held Dear. And it says this, now my heart's desire is to know you more and be found in you and be known as yours. Friend, have you got a sincere longing for God this morning? Even as a child of God, is there something that drives you to a place alone with God and you say, God, I long for you? The sincerity of his longing for God. Robert Murray McShane was one of the great preachers and saints of God of the past, and sadly died at the early age of 29 with what used to be known as consumption. But we still talk about him today. We still read his books, even though he died at 29. He records in his diary, and this is what he records, I rose early to seek him whom my soul loveth. Who would not rise early to seek such company? And as we read this psalm, we not only see the certainty of this man's relationship with God, but the sincerity of his longing for God. Oh, friend, in the darkness of our age, in the darkness of our generation, may God give those of us who say we're Christians a longing, a new longing for God. Murray McShane, the same man, he wrote to a young student for the ministry, and this is what he said to that student for the ministry. What a bit of good advice. Above all, keep much in the presence of God. Never see the face of a man until you have seen the face of the one who is your life and your all. You longing for God. You're here this morning and you're longing for God. You're saying, God, I've come to worship. I've come to seek you. I want to get to know you better. That's how David was out here in the Judean desert. The certainty of his relationship with God, the sincerity of his longing for God. But thirdly, will you notice the intensity of his thirst for God? My soul thirsts for you, verse 1. I know that some of the modern translations puts it, my body longs for you. I'm not sure I like that translation. But the Old Authorized Version translates it, my soul thirsts for you. In fact, Dr. Moffat, who translated the Bible, he puts it like this, I yearn for thee, body and soul, I thirst, I long for thee, like a land without water, weary and dry. Friend, are you in the building this morning and there's an intensity of thirst for God in your heart? You're saying to God, God, I'm like an old, dried up piece of ground spiritually, and I long for you. I thirst for you. Remember, David is out here in the desert of Judea. It's not a very hospitable place. There wouldn't be a lot of water around. But while there may be desert all around this man, let me tell you this, there's no desert in this man's soul. This man's right in touch. Lord, I long for you, but I thirst for you. Have you got a thirsty heart this morning? You know, I was converted in days when there were godly men and godly women around. And you know, one of the sad things about our day and our generation is they were not meeting a lot of real, definite, godly men. I used to get a bicycle on a Friday night, and I rode to Trinity Church here in Ohio when Dr. Fleming was the minister, and they had those great nights of prayer. And I can still remember kneeling in the church hall, probably the older church hall it was then, all night with men, particularly men, praying through the night. Coming out at 6 o'clock in the morning, having prayed all night, Friend, what was the spirit of those prayer meetings? Longing for God. Thirsting for God. More of God. We want more of God. We want to see God at work. And here's the psalmist, and he's saying, I've got an intense thirst for God. Samuel Rutherford was one of God's great Scottish saints as well. And, you know, if you're ever driving from Stranraer or Cairnryan down into England, you'll see a little sign along the road that points to a place called Anwath. It would be worthwhile just turning into that little road and taking the drive about 3/4 of a mile down that road to see the old ruins of Samuel Rutherford's church. Friend, it's a blessing to stand even at the ruins. There's something about it. But before they got putting him to death in those killing times in Scotland, he died of natural reasons in prison in Aberdeen. But here's how Samuel Rutherford prayed, and this longing for God, and let me read this prayer to you. He says, O great King, why standest thou aloof? Why remainest thou beyond the mountains? O well-beloved, why dost thou pain a poor soul with delays? A long time out of thy glorious presence is 2 deaths and 2 hells to me. We must meet. I must see him. I cannot do without him. You know, it's possible there are some Christians even in this church this morning and that language is foreign to you. The very sentiment of that prayer is meaningless because even as a Christian, you've never been down this road. Murray McShane, in his diary, he tells of a night he spent in company listening to music. Now, there's nothing wrong with music, absolutely nothing. I love music. I'm married to a lady who was a music teacher, so don't go away and say that I have something against music. No, no, but here's what Murray McShane said. Evening almost lost. Music will not satisfy. Only God can satisfy. Friend, that's the answer that you have here. I'm rushing on because time's beating me a little bit, but the first thing is we notice is the certainty of his relationship with God, the sincerity of his longing for God, the intensity of his thirst for God. But will you notice fourthly here in this psalm, the memory of his worship of God. He says in verse 2, to see thy power and thy glory so as I've seen it in the sanctuary. You know what David is saying here? Can you picture him standing away out in the midst of the Judean desert? There's no church. There's no fellowship. He's no family. He can't run down the road to Willie John's house and say, look, I can't get to church this morning. Could we have a wee Bible reading here? Or could we have a... No, there's nothing. But boy, his mind goes back to Jerusalem. He remembers those marvelous days in the temple. He saw through all the ritual and the sacrifice that was going on there, and he saw the glory of God. And he says, oh, how I would long to see that again. Oh, how I'd long. And even in another psalm, he says, look, I envy the little sparrows and the swallows. They found a place to build their nest at the very altars of the house of God. But here I am, and I'm bereft of this. And, oh God, he said, I've seen your glory in the sanctuary. I wonder, is there somebody here this morning and you can remember great days? Days when God revealed his glory. You know, we were coming out of that church in Belfast last night that was packed to capacity, packed overflowing, in fact, for that meeting of the Christian Institute. And a man just came to me as I came out of the church onto the road, and he looked at me. He says, brother, was this what it was like in revival? Was this what it was like in revival? People pouring out of the sanctuary. We've seen God's glory. And David says, oh, I remember thy power and thy glory as I've seen it in the sanctuary. He saw through all the ceremony, through the veil, through the ritual, through the sacrifices, and he saw God. Is that not what we need to see? As you know, I'm retired now, and many Sundays I'm in a different place preaching. And some places I would just long that we could sense and feel the presence and the glory of God. It seems, men and women, that the ark is almost gone. That symbol of the presence of the living God. And he longs to see it again. I long to see it again. As I say, I was converted at a time when things were happening in this province, when you could have had a mission and the place was packed every night and souls would be getting saved. You saw young people offering for missionary service and going out in great numbers across the world to serve the Lord. That's not happening today. And we long for it again. And here's David in this desert situation. He says, I long for God. The certainty of his relationship with God, the sincerity of his longing for God, the intensity of his thirst for God, the memory of his worship of God. But you notice here too the priority of his love for God. Look at verse 3, will you, for a moment just before I finish. In verse 3 he says, because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you. You know what David is saying here? He says, Lord, if I have to die out here in this old desert, it's just been great to have your loving kindness. It's better than living. Because he will have that loving kindness even death comes, as well as in life. Your loving kindness is better than living. I'm currently reading through a very thick volume of the life of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Now, I would not have agreed with all Dietrich Bonhoeffer's ideas in theology, or perhaps even his ideas in churchmanship, or some of his ecumenical ideas, or things like that. But boy, I have to stand alongside that man as he paid the price. And that man got to the place where he said, I'd rather experience God's glory and die by hanging at the hands of the Nazis than lose the glory of God and the presence of God. A Lutheran pastor, a brilliant man, a systematic theology teacher at the University of Berlin, taken and hung by the Nazis just because he opposed them and he loved God. And here's the psalmist saying, the priority of the love of God, that's far better to me. Just to experience your loving kindness is better than life. It's better than living. 1,000 glorious lives could never match or equal the life of the loving kindness of God. Is your God like that this morning? Is your experience like that? I haven't time to develop that anymore. I just want to notice the last thing here. There's the reality of his praise for God. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips are going to praise you. And maybe in the desert, I may have no church fellowship to attend because I'm stuck out here. I may have a son that's against me and he's no help to me and I'm embarrassed about him. I may have a family situation that doesn't help me. I've got nothing, but God, I've got you. And you're real. And I want more of you. And because of that, I'm going to praise you. You know, it would be great if God would give us praising hearts. I'm as negative as you are. But oh, that God would give us hearts that are full of praise. You remember what Billy Bray, the old Cornish miner, wonderfully converted and became a preacher. Billy Bray said when he got saved, if they put me in a barrel, I'll shout hallelujah through the bunghole. A heart of praise. And here's the psalmist in this desert situation, and he says, even it's tough going, I'm still going to praise you. I've not lost the joy. I've not lost my song. I might be out in the desert, but I'm not out of touch with God. May God help us to be real. And I've only skimmed that this morning. So when you go home, just take your Bible down and prayerfully and earnestly read Psalm 63 again and many of the other of David's great psalms. We're going to conclude this morning by singing You're the Word of God, the Father.